So when I was young, I stayed at my parents' house in Edgemead, and I used to love playing cricket in the backyard. Whenever I had a free moment, and free means I should have been studying, but I called it a free moment. So I would be either bowling towards the tree or throwing the ball against the wall and then batting. I don't know if you guys have done that, but you can actually play quite a bit of cricket on your own if you need to, if you're supposed to be studying. Don't follow my example. And as a result, the ball used to often go over the wall, you can imagine. So I got very good as a youngster. I was a lot lighter in those days. I got very good at getting over the wall. And the one day I jumped over, and there I encountered this dog. Fortunately, I just sort of ordered him what to do, and he listened. But, you know, we in English, we use the word encounter in a negative and a positive context. And we're going to talk today about encountering in the positive context. But, you know, if we come across a lion or a baboon or a dog, we talk about that being an encounter as well. The only Afrikaans word I can come up with was ontmoeting. So I don't know if that's the right word. But ontmoeting is also like just a gathering of people, isn't it? Not really. Okay, so maybe ontmoeting is the right word. But we can have negative encounters and we can have positive encounters, but they leave an interaction, an interactie. But they leave you with something. They leave an imprint on you. So just meeting with somebody, you know, you like this meeting here, in 10 years' time, you guys won't remember this. But if you have a real encounter with Jesus here this morning, you will remember that. If we walk out of here and a baboon meets us in the car park, you will remember that. You will remember that encounter. And I want to talk to this morning about encountering. But maybe before we go there, if we can just start with this. So just where we've come from the last week. Remember we had Resurrection Sunday last week. So Good Friday, we spoke about Jesus' blood, Jesus' atoning blood, how he became the perfect sacrifice and replace the Old Testament sacrifices of sprinkling blood and burning animals in the temple, the rather messy business that they had in those days. And then Dimitri was here on Sunday. Powerful. He spoke about coming out of the tomb. Do you guys remember that? And a lot of us responded. Like each of us has a different tomb, something that holds us back, something that encloses us. And what my takeaway from his preach on Sunday was when he said that your tomb is a dark place, it's a cold place, it's a lonely place, it's a smelly place, and it's a closed place. That was powerful for me, just thinking, whatever entombs us, we each have different things that Satan tries to use to hold us back, and that's a dark, closed, smelly, cold, lonely place, and we need to break out of that tomb. We need to get Jesus to release us from that tomb. So if we look at where we are now, Resurrection Sunday last week, and then remember on Resurrection Sunday we had the woman at the tomb and Mary Magdalene encounters Jesus. Yeah. So if we move on to this, so you see the pictures that we've got here. So on Resurrection Sunday, Mary encountered Jesus. Then you've got the two men walking on the road to Emmaus and they're chatting along with Jesus. They didn't know it's him. They encounter Jesus. Then Jesus appears to the disciples. He appears to Peter on that same day, and then like a week later, he appears to the disciples and individually to Thomas, who was doubting, and then to Peter again to restore Peter. So I just want to touch on those five encounters this morning and what can we take away from that? Because often we can relate to these people. These people got to encounter Jesus in the flesh. We also get to encounter Jesus, and we can also learn from the way they encountered Jesus. So let's start with Mary. And for me, Mary had a real personal encounter. So she encountered this personal resurrection. And that's something that we've got to remember is that, yes, Jesus died for all of us. He died for the whole world and everybody before us and everybody after us. But do you believe that Jesus would have died just for you? If it was just you, Shane, would Jesus have died just for your salvation? And can each of us, do we personally believe that? Do we have that personal resurrection to think, geez, Jesus, if it was just me, you would have died just for me? And that personal encounter that Mary had. So Mary also was grieving a little bit confused. What's going on? Why is my my rabbi been crucified like this? Why has he been allowed to die? And she has this encounter where Jesus comforts her, but she has this personal encounter. If we can read the scripture, Jesus said to her, and now she doesn't know that it's Jesus yet. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He just called her on her name, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So Jesus spoke to her, and she didn't recognize him. And then as he said her name, that's when she recognized, because she had that personal relationship with Jesus, and she could hear the shepherd's voice. And that the next scripture, Annette, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So remember, we've spoken about Jesus being the shepherd, and the sheep know the shepherd's name. So the more time we spend with the great shepherd, the more we will get to know his voice, hear his voice, and know when he calls us. And that was that personal encounter for Mary. So it was Jesus coming and comforting her, but also that knowing that there's that one-on-one relationship. So we can, it's lovely when we get together like this and we corporately worship and we pray together, but we mustn't just know Jesus as a collective. It's about that personal relationship and that personal encounter with Jesus as well. Yeah, just interesting as well that Jesus first appeared to women. So there were other ladies at the tomb as well. And even just in my quiet time this morning, was talking about the fact that men had all the privileges in the culture of the day and women had all the duties. You know, so it was, and the testimony of a woman wasn't actually credible in those days. So if a woman said this happened, they would want it tested by a man. So the fact that Jesus appeared to these women first, they got to testify, and then Jesus actually confirmed their testimony later. When he was with the disciples, he confirmed it. So Jesus was just raising up the dignity of women as well, and just saying, you know, women are actually equal to men, and we spoke a bit about that at the men's meeting as well yesterday, in terms of like how we treat our women, how we love and honor our wives, and the women's place in the church. And Jesus was also just elevating women there within the culture that they were experiencing. I mean, it also says that they also were the first to go and share. So they were almost like the first apostles to the apostles to go and say, "Jesus is risen." They got to share with Peter and the apostles. So they got sent out to say, "Jesus is risen." And then the apostles got commissioned, of course, as we read in Matthew 28, where they had to go out and tell the world about Jesus. Okay, then we got the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And these two guys are walking along. Jesus joins them. It's about a 12-kilometer walk that they're on. So it doesn't say exactly when Jesus joined them, whether he walked the whole 12 kilometers with them. But these guys spent a lot of time on the road. And they're asking questions, and they like don't understand what happened to Jesus. And Jesus sort of, he like baits them, and he says, "Well, tell me what's been happening. Oh, don't you know? And this has been happening, and they crucified Jesus and all this." And then he starts unpacking everything about the prophecies about himself, and he starts explaining, and they start understanding and gaining this proper understanding for their confusion. So they, you know, some of us might be in that place where we don't understand salvation really. You know, we don't understand how the Old Testament, you know, we talk about Jesus being concealed in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New Testament, and you know, we can't quite get our heads around this. And Jesus just helped these guys along. And this is why we have opportunities like this. This is why we have communities and ladies and men's meetings, etc. Why we have our devotion time, so that we can process this and just understand what the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us, and just how the Old Testament has pointed through to Jesus as well. And if we look at these two guys in Scripture, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer those things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then the story goes on, and then it actually says in Scripture that God actually stopped them from recognizing who Jesus was. And then when they get to the house, and then Jesus does communion with them, and as he breaks the bread, then their eyes are open, and they're like, okay, actually, this is the Messiah. But they had to go through this period of understanding. You know, but sometimes we want to run ahead, and we're like, oh, rah, rah, look, Lord, use me, and so on. But some we can't run ahead of our own understanding. So God will sometimes just slow us down to make sure that we're strong. We talk about building slowly, but building strong. You know, we could be rushing out now and building a church in Botrova and Feyerboom and Rooidakker and like trying to expand, but are we building slowly and building strong enough that we've actually got substance? Or is it just like a house of straw that can fall down? So sometimes we need to walk that road, that 12-kilometer journey that they took. We need to walk that road with Jesus and gain that understanding of what are we actually building on and who are we building on. Yeah, and what's nice, something that stood out for me as well, is that sometimes we're trying to understand this, but Jesus is already walking with us, and we don't realize it. So we're walking along, and we're like, Stefan and I are chatting, and like we're trying to make sense of this, and we got the stranger walking with us, and like trying to grapple with this. Meanwhile, it's Jesus that's already in us. Jesus is already amongst us. He's already working in us. And I'll talk about this a lot, the River Jordan. I just love that picture when God tells the priests to step into the River Jordan. They're carrying the altar on their shoulders. Tells them, step in, then the river will stop. And then you guys can cross over into the promised land. And so they have to step out in faith. But actually, God's already stopped the river higher up. For the river to stop, yeah, God's already stopped the water. So when he says, step in, I will stop the water, he's already acting, and they don't realize it, and they have to step out in faith. That's like for us as well. Now, if you think when God sent Joy and I here, he was already planning to send Willem there. And maybe with this switch as well, God lined them up at the same day now that we're praying Chris and Cammy out. The Smiths are getting planted out to Langebaan. Who knows what God's going to do there? Who knows, God might send somebody else to Somerset West. Not those Smiths. Sorry. Maybe just a little disclaimer. The Smith family, also a family of six, the Smith family from Somerset West are going to Langebaan. And, you know, God will possibly replace them in Somerset West. When we got planted into Somerset West, and then Gordon's Bay got planted out 2 months later. So we were actually in church for like a month and a half, I think, together in Somerset West. Now, so God is continually moving people around, and it's God's timing. That's the point I want to make. So God's already working, you know. So when we see something and we say, oh, we think God's doing this, but he's been planning it and been moving people around already. And the fact that he moved higher from Bloemfontein to Somerset West, so it's just amazing how God does. And that's just, I mean, just moving people around is just an example. There's so many other things. And another family that God has moved from Bloemfontein. So God keeps moving people around. Okay, just the other scripture there, the next scripture. So just in terms of the prophecies, all those prophecies that Jesus, I mean, we can do a whole preach on that, just in terms of the hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So all these Old Testament prophecies, right down to he will be born of a virgin, he will be born in Bethlehem. It's very difficult for anybody to try and go and replicate those prophecies because you've got to start before your own birth. And this one says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So all these promises of God are yes in Christ. They're all yes and amen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. So concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Okay, then we move on to the apostles. So Jesus appears to the apostles, and where are they? Exactly what Yolandi was saying. They're hiding. They're in a meeting room, and they're hiding behind locked doors because their Messiah, they saw their Messiah getting arrested and beaten. We just watched the Passion last weekend again. I mean, it makes it so real when you just see what transpired for those few hours. And quite hectic watching that movie. To put me totally off my train of thought. But the disciples witnessed all of that, and they became so fearful. Because, I mean, even in the moment, they ran away. We know Peter denied Christ because it was just so overwhelming in the moment. Even though just before that, he was also, rah, rah, I'll go with you to death, Jesus. And then before he knew it, he was denying Jesus. So they were fearful. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to them? You know, what's happening to the whole ministry that they're busy with? And so they were behind locked doors. And that resurrection that Jesus brought just broke that open, broke that fear away by Jesus appearing to them and just bringing that faith for them. And that's the encounter we need. Eh? We need to encounter, if we're fearful, we need to encounter Jesus and realize that Jesus has defeated all of us. Jesus already defeated Satan. And Jesus can defeat anything. We've got these little problems that we think are massive. But if you look at what Jesus came to overcome and what he has overcome, Jesus can destroy all these little problems and fears that we have. So if we look at the scripture for that one, John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked and where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So very, very powerful words there. And what brought the peace? The presence of Jesus. So when we're fearful, we need to seek the presence of Jesus. That's what brings the peace. So as Jesus stepped in there, he just brought his peace with him. And whatever circumstances we are in, let the peace of Jesus come in and be with us. And we can also be that for other people. Not be Jesus for other people, but point people to Jesus, bring Jesus into the room, bring peace into the room. We're called to be peace makers and not peace keepers. So we mustn't just keep the peace, like don't rattle the cage. We call to be front-footed, to go out and actually be peacemakers, to actually make an impact, to bring Jesus into the situation. And when Jesus came in, he brought his presence and he brought peace into the situation. Jesus also said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So Jesus brings peace. He brings salvation and victory and healing and miracles, but he brings his peace. His presence brings peace as well. And then we move on to Thomas. So remember, there were those 11 apostles that Jesus appeared to, and Thomas, he gets a bad rap now because he's doubting Thomas and he gets labeled doubting Thomas. But he wasn't out of a place of rebellion. It was just out of a place like, confusion and like, I don't understand this. So it's not like he was backtracking. He was actually just like standing still and stalling, like trying to process this. And sometimes we can be in that place as well. We just, "Lord, what are you doing here? I don't understand it. Why are you moving me to Khribo? What's in this?" And sometimes we're not quite sure. And then Jesus reveals himself to us. You know, the holes in his hands, the hole in his side. He reveals himself. And we have that encounter, and we're, okay, this is where God wants me to be. And Thomas had that moment where he was just doubting and unsure and confused. And so the other disciples told him in John 20, 25, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And then further on, then Jesus appears to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." You can just leave that scripture up. So what's nice about this is Jesus had already appeared to the disciples. Now he makes a special visit, let's say, for Thomas. So it's again that personal encounter. Thomas is wobbling. Let me go and press in there. And we can have that as well. Chat is wobbling. Jesus will press in to come and meet with Chad, have an encounter with him so that he can make sure that he is strong. And he comes and he addresses that with Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas makes a very strong statement here, "My Lord and my God." Very strong response, one of the best responses we see. And it's that personal encounter that Jesus has had with him, and it's to address the doubt or the confusion that he's experiencing. Yeah, and doubt isn't the end. You know, sometimes you can say, oh, no, this guy's wobbling and he's a bit unsure. But sometimes that's just the doorway to something bigger. So doubt doesn't mean that's the end for you. Sometimes it's just to really strengthen where we're going and really to open a door into something bigger. So, you know, if you're at a place where you're like almost questioning or confused or doubting in a sense, don't disqualify yourself like we're going to get to Peter now. Because the devil does that as well, doesn't he? As soon as he jumps on it and says, you're doubting. Yeah, you don't really belong in that church. You know, you're not up to standard. It's all a joke anyway. And the devil starts throwing these seeds in. And you start disqualifying yourself. Or, no, you're not good enough to be a leader or to be in the worship team or whatever it might be. Never disqualify yourself. Pause, encounter Jesus, and Jesus will take you through that. Jesus will bring clarity for you in that moment. And then the last person we got is Peter. We can go to the scripture. Oh, sorry, yeah, let's go back one. Yeah, so just, yeah, this is just another example of unbelief or like pausing or stalling almost. This was the story in Mark, so Mark 9:24. This is where we've got this young boy that's got a demon in him, and Jesus comes and Jesus wants to heal, and he asks the Father if he's got faith. And the Father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, sometimes we want to believe, but we're just struggling. It just doesn't make sense or doesn't add up in our head. How's this going to work? How can you possibly, you know, sometimes we think with our brains and we think, but God, how are you going to go from A to B? And God says, but I don't operate in the world. I don't operate in your economy or whatever it is. And God pulls through with something miraculous, something we've never thought of. Now, I've shared previously about my work situation where I thought I've only got this option or this option. And then God brings a third option that I never dreamt of. And it's something totally different. And that's when we allow God into the situation, how he can help us with our unbelief. But sometimes we just get stuck there for a moment, trying to process this, and then God will maybe speak through someone or speak through the word in our devotions, and God will just work us through this and help us with our unbelief. So it's actually a nice picture of this father here. I want to believe, but I'm just struggling to get over the line. Help me get over the line. Just push me from behind and help me get over. Okay, now we're on to Peter. So Peter, restoration through. So we've had Mary, this personal resurrection. We've had the two guys on the road to Emmaus where they're understanding the resurrection. We've had the disciples getting victory over fear through the resurrection. We've had Thomas getting victory over doubt through the resurrection. And now we get Peter's restoration through the resurrection. And why did he need to be restored? We mentioned it earlier that Jesus said to Peter at the Last Supper, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter was like, come on, Lord, no, I'll go to the cross and everything with you. And that's exactly what he did. In the space of a very short time, people come and said, no, but I know this guy. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And another one says, aren't you one of the disciples? He's like, no, I don't know the man. And he denied Jesus. So Jesus had to restore him, which he does then in that that week after the resurrection. So John 21:15-17, now they're having the fish braai on the beach. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. One more. Oh, is that all I gave you? Okay, I'm missing the third one. So there is a third one. So Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And why does he ask him three times? To cancel out those three denials that he gave. So Jesus fully restores Peter. And are we allowing ourselves to be restored? You know, I've ministered to people before where this guy's going through a separation and he thinks it's going to lead to divorce. And he's just like, you can see him just like pulling back from his duties at church. And I said, don't disqualify yourself, you know. The devil's coming and pulling you down. So, you know, things happen in our lives and then we think, oh, I'm not worthy to do this, or I'm not capable, or I'm not as skilled as Stefan in doing something. So, and we disqualify ourselves. But God can restore us. Whatever we've been through, we've all been through stuff in our lives and different stuff. We've all taken a very different path to getting here. And that's why it's so important for each of us to be used in the body. Because you've been through many different things to what I've been through. So I can only minister from my experience. You guys can minister from the places that you've stayed, the people that you've dealt with, the difficulties that you've had, whether it be family or social or work. So God uses each of us and he restores us from where we've come from. Even just praying for Chris and Cammie this morning as well, some of that came through, you know, restoration from whatever we've been through in our past. Okay, next scripture. So another scripture on restoration, 1 Peter 5 verse 10. This is Peter talking to the men in the church again. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So there, that promise, he will restore us. So whatever sufferings we go through, it actually just makes us tougher, it makes us stronger, it makes us able to go out and share what we've been through and help people that are going through difficulties. But Jesus will restore us through an encounter with Jesus. And Peter had that encounter. So, I mean, Peter had walked a lot with Jesus. They were good friends. He was in the inner three, you know. But just that encounter on that day on the beach, just where Jesus restored him, a very important moment in Peter's life. And he just look how he grew from that. Who preached at Pentecost? It was Peter, huh? He stood up and he preached, and he 3,000 people got saved that day. But what I love about that scripture as well is it says Peter and the apostle, I don't know the exact wording, but it says Peter and the apostles, where he stood up with the apostles. So he had the backing of his team behind him. It wasn't just one man. And we must remember, we always team. When we minister, we do everything out of a place of ministering as a team and backing each other up. Next one. Okay, so what I also found interesting when I was just working through these passages is looking at those five encounters, and I'll be brief with this, is God also meets us in different, not in just in different ways, but in different places as well. So if you think that Mary was searching for Jesus, she was looking for Jesus. And sometimes we're in that place where, Lord, I'm in this moment and I don't see you in this moment, and you're searching for Jesus in the circumstances. Remember, he's already stopped the river and he's coming, but we just don't see him in the moment. So we're looking for him. And sometimes Jesus pulls in and we encounter him as we're looking for him. On the road to Emmaus, just walking along. Sometimes we just going through life. Just going through life, just going to work, driving on the road, or sitting in our office, or interacting with people at the water cooler, as they say, at the office, coming to church, just going to spa in Graboya, just getting through life, we can encounter Jesus. And are we looking for him in those encounters? Or is he like the two guys on the road, he's walking with us and we don't even realize it? So when you're going through spa and God highlights something in the butternuts there, are you awake to that? Because God speaks in weird ways. God speaks in incredible ways. And are our eyes open to what God's saying to us? You're all going to look at the butternuts funny this weekend. You know? Or sometimes we're behind locked doors. So we just like, I'm so fearful, I'm just going to stay at home. I don't know what's going to happen at this men's meeting, or they're going to do something weird at this Easter sunrise service. I'm rather going to stay at home. Are we fearful of what God's doing? Are we fearful of the move of the Spirit? We've got to make sure that we are ready for what God's going to do. Are we fearful that God's going to put us in a different ministry, or move us to a different congregation, or suddenly bring 100 people into our congregation? Are we fearful for what God's going to do? Are we excited and ready? Is the door open to welcome the people in? Or are we hiding behind locked doors? So be careful of that fear, and be careful of hiding. But what happened? When they were hiding behind a locked door, Jesus got in. So Jesus didn't need a key. Jesus got in, and his presence brought the peace. So even when we are hiding, or maybe you've got a family member, maybe you're here today, but your father's at home, and you feel like he's hiding. And Jesus, pray for him, because Jesus can get into his situation. Jesus doesn't need a key. Jesus can get into that hiding place wherever he is. Then Thomas, as I said, I don't want to call him doubting Thomas. I'll call him stalling Thomas. So he was just like pausing and like, I can't quite understand this. So you know what stalling means? It's just like you're not going forwards, but you're not going backwards. You're just kind of like stuck in limbo here, and you're not moving anywhere. Thomas, for me, was just stalling. Sometimes we can be stalling. Our brains just go into neutral, or we got Netflix on or something, and we just, you know, let me just try and compute this for a minute. And God can pull in, and we can encounter God in that moment as well, while we're stalling. And then Peter was struggling. Why do I say he was struggling? Because it actually says in the scripture there that they were on the beach, and then Peter decided to go fishing. Now, why, if he's called to ministry, why is he getting back in the boat and going and fishing? It's almost like, let me just work on plan B here. You know, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen. Let me just go backwards a little bit and just work on plan B. Do we ever do that? God's telling us to go to Nineveh like Jonah, but we decide to go to Joppa because we think that's the safer option. So that's why I'm saying I think Peter was struggling a little bit. It feels for me like he was going backwards a little bit. And Jesus, he encounters Jesus there. Jesus restores him, and poof, he's preaching and 3,000 people get saved. So I just want to leave that with us this morning. And just for us to think, so let's just close our eyes together. And just give a moment for the Holy Spirit just to minister to you. Are you in one of those five categories this morning? So are you maybe looking for Jesus? Are you in a state of grief or confusion? You're like Mary, like, where is Jesus in this situation? Where's Jesus in my child's schooling? Or where's Jesus in my work situation, or whatever it might be? Are you like the two men on the road to Emmaus, where you want to believe, but you just don't understand how everything ties together with the Old Testament and the New Testament? Are you fearful, like the disciples? Is there something that's causing fear in your life? Fear of man, fear of the future, fear of the country, whatever it might be. Are you stalling? Maybe like Thomas? I don't know where exactly God wants me, or I feel like God's saying this to me, but I just don't know why. Or are you like Peter, where you're disqualifying yourself? You're actually saying, I don't belong here. Devil's telling you don't belong here. I don't belong. Maybe I belong here, but just to sit in the back row, there's nothing else for me. So let's just, while all the eyes are closed, let's just take a few minutes. Let's not rush this. Let's give the Holy Spirit an opportunity.